All right, good morning, everybody. It is time to start. Real quick, I know we have a birthday here. It's Tommy's birthday. Tommy's 21. So real quick, before we get started, we're going to sing happy birthday. He told us not to, so we're going to. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Tommy. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Oh, good. Happy birthday to Alan. Alan got saved several years ago. Amen. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. And then Daniel chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start here. And we are talking about, well, I'll let y'all you guess here. Hebrews 11. This is all by faith, all of these different applications of faith and history. And verse 32 says, and what, I'll wait till you guys get there here, I'll turn in. Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, David also, and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Those four or five words there, quenched the violence of fire. We're going to talk about that group this morning. And can anybody guess who that is? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Do what? Oh, good. Daniel chapter 3. Now let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Very, very famous story because, probably just because of what happened. Daniel chapter 3. All right, while you guys are going there, I'm going to pray. And then we're going to talk about the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here. I do pray that we would be helped and instructed and encouraged by your words. I pray that you'd guide and direct us. And Lord, for the teachers in the back that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. And Father, that you would magnify Jesus Christ here in the midst of us. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Daniel chapter 3. So by faith, or through faith, these men, the Bible says, quenched the violence of fire. this whole chapter, there's 4 or 5 points I want to show you out of this chapter. But we're just going to take it as it goes. And verses 1 through 7 describe the setting of what's about to happen. And the point I want to make with this, when you read verses 1 through 7 about Nebuchadnezzar. Here's Nebuchadnezzar. This is what's happening. He is setting up this image, and he is demanding that people worship the image that he's setting up. And so he demands this, you know, it is a policy of idolatry. And so that's what's happening. So let's read a couple of verses. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he gathers all the powerful people in the kingdoms he's conquered. And so he gathers them all up, all these influential people, and he is going to consolidate his power and get everybody of the same mind and same direction. Verse 3, then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges and treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall at the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, the languages, fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. All right, so he has gathered, like I said, all of the influential people. This is not the whole world standing in this plain. This is all of the people that make the decisions for the whole world. And he's gathered them here and makes this threat of death that if they don't worship, then they're going to be thrown into a fire. And so this is the setting that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in. And the first thought that came to mind reading this when it deals with faith, and their faith in particular, is you got to notice where faith finds itself. And it's always in a context of life, and there's situations in like, I think about Hebrews 11, just going through that chapter, and what it is, these folks that are described in this chapter, by faith, they dealt with something in their circumstances of life. And so sometimes it was as much as building a boat. Sometimes it was as much as believing God for a child. But the point is, it was faith, but it was the application of faith. And I think I'm going to talk about this before, but it is still faith. It's still believing God for something, still trusting in his words, but the application is different depending on who you are, where you are, things like that. And so these men find themselves in a situation where the government has decided that you will commit idolatry or you will die. And so that's a pretty steep penalty there and all that. So Nebuchadnezzar demands it. And this is the context and the culture in which Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith finds them. So, in the Bible, one of the phrases that shows up is you're in the world. You know, he talks about people being in the world, but you're not of the world. And so this is what it looks like. It's like this faith in action. Here's where you find yourself in the world. And I would say, you could talk about this one a while, but you do yourself, it's true. You must trust Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You have to trust Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he died for your sins, resurrected from the dead. On the other hand, but I'll have a caveat to that. To say that is the only truth, that Jesus saves, you do yourself a disservice. That truth only has one application. That's not true. Faith has application even in one person's life. Faith in Jesus Christ for a teenager at school looks like one thing. Faith for a person who is a grandparent looks like a different thing. It's faith, but it has different applications depending on the context it finds itself in. It's still believing God. It's still trusting God, but it has different applications, and it has different applications within your lifetime. That's why you'll find, over again, in Hebrews 11, you'll find one person sometimes cited multiple times for their faith. By faith, Moses leaves Egypt. By faith, Moses keeps the Passover. Point is, it's still believing God, but where does it find itself? Where is this faith located? And so in our culture, and I think that sometimes is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. It's like, I trust God. I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. And I believe all of my life and redemption is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Now, I got to go to work. What does that look like? And so it's this application. And so, unfortunately, these three young men find themselves in a situation where the world is threatening death if they don't obey this idolatrous command. So I notice the obedience to faith applies in the culture. Meaning, here's another thought on that. That means it's not limited to church walls. It's not like we do certain things in here. Granted, you do, that you're not necessarily going to do everywhere. But it's not limited to, righteousness is not limited to coming to church and we're going to learn about righteousness here and then we're going to go and live our lives however we're going to live it. It's not limited to that. It finds itself, I thought it was interesting. I hope this is making sense, but faith has this application inside of the world in some way and multiple times within a person's lifetime. I thought it was interesting. You remember when John the Baptist gets in trouble with Herod? Apparently, John the Baptist thought the instruction of righteousness was not just for church-going people. And so he tells Herod, you're not supposed to be doing what you're doing. So what John the Baptist says is, God has given this revelation, and it's not just revelation for these people who believe. This revelation is for everybody. And so he kind of breaks down the typical, it's not just for the synagogue, where we go to synagogue and we hear scriptures taught and things like that. No, John the Baptist tells this king, hey, you're not supposed to be living this way. Meaning, when God gives instructions in righteousness, it applies all over. You gonna say something more? Okay. I'll try to repeat it if you do. So here's where faith finds itself. There's a context to it, and you'll find yourself, in life, it will apply multiple times. And what does it mean to believe God? What does it look like in this situation? What does it look like in this situation? What does it look like in my life at this age and at this age and at this age and at this stage of health and at that stage of health? What does it look like? So faith has a context to it. It finds itself somewhere in the world and it has to be applied in that place. And this is where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are. Second thing. Notice how it's applied. Verse 8, how does it get applied? Wherefore, at that time, verse 8, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So how is their faith applied? How is it applied? Well, it's applied in in not bowing down in idolatry. Now, this brings up an interesting point. This brings up an interesting point on how we understand the phrase the law and faith, and how those two sometimes seem to, they may seem to be at odds with each other, but they're not. The application and the practice of these men's faith, let me step back. There's a law that says, don't commit idolatry. You should have no other gods before you. Don't commit idolatry. When these men are put in this position, they are about to disregard the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and they're going to follow God's law. Right? That's what they're trying to do, is follow God's law. They may not be able to do sacrifices or, you know, go to the temple, you know, three times a year or any of that stuff. But in this situation, this is how it's going to be applied. So there's a law that says, don't commit idolatry. Don't have any other gods before you. Their faith looks like obedience to that law. Make sense? So sometimes when the Bible says, not of works of righteousness which we have done, or not by the works of the law, things like that, the law is not a bad thing, and it's not even contrary to faith. In fact, sometimes people's faith is doing the law. Does that make sense? So what I'm trying to make a little distinction here is, when Paul talks about works of the law and things like that, that's similar to the way the Pharisees use the law. So they would prop up their own righteousness by all of the things they did, and they would want to show God, hey, you know, I tithe and I do all these great things, I fast twice in the week. And so they're trying to use the law to magnify their righteousness. And the Lord says, you can't do that because the law doesn't do that. The law points out sin. But they were using the law to magnify their righteousness. And so eventually the Lord just gets tired, and it's in Isaiah. He said, I'm done with all of your sacrifices. I'm done with all of this coming to the temple and performing all of these works. He says, all of your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. That's the kind of works that Paul's talking about sometimes in the New Testament, or some of the other guys are talking about in the New Testament. It's not contrary for someone to keep the law and be doing that by faith. I hope that makes sense. In fact, let me show you a verse that's kind of interesting, I think. Over in Hebrews 11. This just says it specifically. Hebrews 11 and verse 28. So is keeping the Passover, is that part of the law? Yeah, that was part of the law. But look what Hebrews 11 says. Hebrews 11, 28. Talking about Moses. Through faith, he kept the Passover. Huh. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. All right, so there's a law given. There's a commandment given. And the Lord said, "Lord, that one, Moses, obeyed that by faith." So just to understand some of the relationship between law and faith, and actually what it means to trust in your works of the law versus God's righteousness, that's really where the error is. But simply trusting God and obeying His word, that's faith. That's what faith is. All right? So faith is applied. This is how faith is applied back over in Daniel 3. The king says, committed idolatry. They say, we're not going to do that. and so they don't. let me give you another thought too. So after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just to give you some context a little bit more, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everyone, every man, woman, child is commanded that it's repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's eternal life. That's where it's found. That's where it is. So that's how faith is. That's the application in salvation. That's the application in deliverance. That's where it's applied. I took that from Paul in Acts chapter 20. Anyhow, faith is applied, and it's applied in this setting back in Daniel 3, where these men obey the command of God not to commit idolatry. So they don't, and they don't under the penalty of death. Third thing, which brings us to this point. This is a faith that goes beyond death. Look in verse 13. Verse 13 says, then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought them, these men, before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What an incredible faith. So Nebuchadnezzar threatens, and these men, it sounds like they deal with the matter calmly. They tell Nebuchadnezzar, our God is able to deliver us, and he will deliver us. Nevertheless, we may die in this situation. This may be the end of our lives, our physical lives, but our God's able to deliver us in the end anyway. So the point that comes across here, they're clear, deliberate with their answer. And it's while these men lived before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they still had a belief that God was able to eventually deliver them out of bondage, out of, and so death to them, which is so incredible at this time, death to them is not the threat it is to everybody else. Nebuchadnezzar says, I'll kill you and no one can deliver you out of my hands. And they say, our God is able to deliver us. And really, whether we live or die, we will be delivered. And so their perspective, their belief, their understanding goes beyond death. And they trust the Lord well beyond death. But if not, that's so. That's such a good phrase. Even if God doesn't remove us from this current situation now and you do throw us in the fire, it's like, but if not, you know, if God decides to allow us to go into the fire, we're still not going to bow down. But if not, so their faith doesn't depend on how the Lord handles the situation. That's a pretty good thought. How many of us, it's like, Lord, if you do this, okay, then I will be happy about it. If you don't do this, if you don't get me out of this thing, then I don't know. Not these men. It's like whether we live or whether we die, whether we go in the fire or not go in the fire, we will obey God and He will deliver us. And it may cost us this flesh. It may cost us these bodies. And it's so incredible. This is years before the resurrection of Jesus Christ that these men had such a strong trust in God that He was able to give life and raise up people and their faith that went far beyond death. It went far beyond the grave. So their faith is well beyond death. Then this is you can imagine how Nebuchadnezzar reacts because he doesn't have the same faith as them. So he hears all this talk from these boys or these young men, and it just makes him more angry. Like, everything I'm threatening you with, you just discount it. I threaten you with fire and you don't even respond. You just say, we're not going to listen to you. And so you can imagine what it does to a dictator like Nebuchadnezzar. So here's what Nebuchadnezzar does, verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen. So I guess men wore hose back then. And their hats and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. Wow. So here's faith's fiery trial that refines substance of things. And you could probably just preach on this whole chapter, this part of it, by itself. But what the fire is going to do, it's going to refine what's substantive and what's not. I'll give you a few points on that. And it's faith that brings them into this fire. So the fire, I notice the fire hurts people who are close to it, and it may even destroy people who are close to it, who don't have faith. So the men that bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, they die. The king's, his instruction, his commandment is so forceful and urgent. And these people are hustling Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, and they get close enough and they burn up. And so the fire hurts the people close to it and may even destroy people without faith. I know God can be very precise in how He handles and deals with people's hearts. But some things seem to be almost indiscriminate. I'm trying to think of a good example where you have this, I hate to bring up COVID, but you have this thing that hits indiscriminately, it seems like it. And it really has the effect of, for some, it filters things out, but for others, it makes them worse. And so it makes the mind worse. It affects the psychology. It hurts people physically. But it almost seems indiscriminate. I know God's not just indiscriminately doing things like that necessarily. I don't think he does. But when things like that happen, it seems indiscriminate and it affects people differently, but it overall it seems to have the effect of distilling what needs to be distilled, if that makes sense. It's sort of this pressure cooker and a fiery trial, and then the purging process, and then the refining process, and things like that. So the fire, it hurts some people. It doesn't hurt other people. I notice this also, that faithless people, if you think about faithless people and the people who accuse Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faithless people are more concerned about being on the right side of the fire than they are the right side of God. So they want to make sure self-preservation. They want to make sure they're okay. But what does God think about this? Well, it doesn't matter what God thinks about this. I just want to be okay. And so the concern is, really, I just want to be on the right side of the fire. I don't really care what God thinks about what I'm doing or not doing. So faithless people are more concerned about being on the right side of the fire than being on the right side of God. Another thing that I notice in this little interchange here, when the Lord chose to allow these three men to go through the fire, it seems like the options were weighed, and it's more advantageous to let them go through the fire. Because if I let them go through the fire, we'll put it this way. If I deliver them and take them away from the fire, okay, I can do that. But if I let them go through the fire, there's much more that can be accomplished if I let them go through the fire. Well, that's a pretty interesting thought when you think about your own life. If I let you go through the fire, I can accomplish much more than if I just take this thing away. If I let you go through the process of this and let you be refined, much more can be accomplished in that than if I just sort of take the fire away. And so that's the decision the Lord makes. He doesn't take the fire away. He doesn't rescue. He doesn't change the policy. He lets them go in the fire, and then he just shows up in the fire. And so the fire, the benefits of letting these men go through the fire far outweigh, put it this way, you probably wouldn't think this story is that compelling if he had just not let them go through the fire. It would just be like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were saved and they didn't have to go through the fire. But the fact that they go through it, now it becomes a kid's story, and it's so inspiring. Like, wow, these men go through this and the Lord's there and he helps them. And so through the fire, it reveals the substance. It just like a fire does, it breaks down things to their basic elements. It separates what needs to be separated. I notice the men's shackles, they burn off, and they're just walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar is just astounded. How in the world do we throw these people in the fire and they're just walking around? And maybe they're having a conversation in the fire. I don't know. They're just, what is happening? And ultimately, what he says at the end there in verse 25, he says, I know we threw three in there, but I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. So what happens in the fire is Jesus Christ is magnified. He is, now they don't know his name. They don't know his name is Jesus Christ yet, but they see Nebuchadnezzar and apparently knows he's the Son of God. And Jesus Christ is magnified in the fire. Let me give you one cross reference to this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6. So faith's fiery trial has the benefits of refining the substance and distilling and removing things that need to be removed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. I know we're in a context, but wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. So the trial is precious. Saving them from the trial is not as precious as the trial itself. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There you go. So Jesus Christ is magnified ultimately out of the whole thing. And these men's faith brings that not only in their lives, a magnification of the Son of God, but now other people, the King notices this. He recognizes this. And so this is an experience Nebuchadnezzar's never had. I mean, he's had some probably pretty violent battlefield experiences, seen some pretty weird things happen. But this is not something he's ever seen before, where people walk around in a fire and they talk and they don't seem to be hurt by it. I've just never seen this. So here's what Nebuchadnezzar does. Here's what these men's faith, how it affects the world, how it affects an outsider, how it affects somebody who's looking on. It has the effect of glorifying Jesus Christ. Here's verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair of their head singed. Wow. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel, delivered his servants, that What does Nebuchadnezzar say they did? Trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies. So this is what trusting looks like. It looks like this is what faith looks like. It looks like obeying the command of God. We're not going to commit idolatry. It also looks like yielding your body. That sounds like something Paul said in Romans 12. They've yielded their bodies that they may not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other god that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Wow. What an account. What an account. So their faith at the end of the day, it goes through this trial. It has this context. It's set in this context. The context is the threat of death, idolatry, and your lives are in danger. Well, they meet that context with faith. They trust God. They say, we're not going to commit idolatry. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to trust Him beyond the grave. Whether we're punished with our lives or not, we still trust our God. And so their faith is applied in this sense. Their perspective is well beyond, like I said, the grave. And the Lord allows them to go through this trial. And out of the trial, not only do you have the refining of the substance, you also have this glorification of Jesus Christ, who's magnified in the end by this king, by this very, very influential man. And so faith has the effect of glorifying Jesus Christ and multiplying his praise overall, and particularly in Babylon here. So Nebuchadnezzar calls God the Most High. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. No one else can deliver after this sort. And so these men are ultimately rewarded. And so this is their faith in this situation, what it looked like, and what were the results of it. And this is and it's a very compelling story. Now here's, I'll add this real quick. Our temptation, because faith can be applied different ways in different situations, and because the experiences can be different. I mean, you just read again, you read through Hebrews 11, and you have all the range of, here's someone who is killed for their faith, maybe Abel, just take Abel. Abel is killed because he trusts God, versus someone who has a child because they trust God, Sarah. Now, our tendency as people is to compare the experience and to say, that's not fair that her faith would do that for her and my faith brings grief on my life. Understand? You understand what I'm saying? Because the application's different. So we compare what faith looks like here, what faith looks like there, and then get envious, get angry at God because their faith looked like this and had this result, and my faith led to people hurting me. The point is, you step back from all that and understand it's faith that pleases God. And if you understand God is pleased, whether the faith looks like this in this situation, Abel and Cain and that situation, or faith looks like Noah building an ark and everyone rejecting him and then he survives the flood with his family and all that, or faith looks like Sarah having a child, or faith looks like people being thrown into a fire. The point is, faith is what pleases God. When God speaks, He just wants someone to listen. He wants people to listen to Him and obey and take those instructions and take that counsel and take it to heart and make it applicable. And so it has these applications. Our tendency is, I think, to look at the different applications and either get envious or maybe sometimes frustrated with God. Why does my life have to look like this when their life looks like that? And it's understand. If you want to please God, it's by faith. It's faith is what pleases God. And so whatever the situation, He's wise enough to understand and figure out and sort all through this stuff. So if you get your heart about pleasing God, then it's just a matter of by faith. Just trust Him what he says, and the situation is the situation. So with these men, they get taken through a fiery furnace, and it has great results. It's a terrible trial, but that's what their faith looked like. So I hope that is helpful. It's incredible. What an incredible, not just story, but history, what happened to these men. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, thank you so much for this time. I pray it's been helpful. See these things, how they're applied, your truth, what it looks like in action. And thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for Betty and all that she does in cooking breakfast and all the help she is on Sunday morning. I do pray that this has been nourishing to people's souls and helpful. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.